Matthew 7 and verses 1 through 8. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. May God bless the reading of His holy word. Over the past few years, I've heard some comments on a secular radio talk show that really got to me. I would hear people calling in to make points from the Bible concerning certain topics. The people calling in sounded as if they were Christians, and they used the Bible skillfully and accurately to make their points. Then it would happen. The secular talk show host would say, yes, that's all very interesting, but you know, the Bible is full of contradictions. And right about that time, I'm yelling at the radio and saying things like, oh yeah, show me one. And of course, he can't hear me, but it always gets to me that they people have heard that and they just repeat it without much knowledge. And maybe some of you brothers and sisters have had similar experiences. So you know what I'm talking about. You can tell me about your experiences later on. Now, these secular talk show hosts probably couldn't even point out one contradiction, but somewhere they heard the Bible is full of contradictions, and they want to believe that. So they repeat it. Now, what we as Christians have to realize is that those secular talk show hosts are partially right. There's a sense in which they have a point. No, not that the Bible is full of contradictions, but yes, the Bible does contain some what we would call seeming contradictions. There are some differences in manuscripts and dates and ages. Most of the time, they only seem like contradictions. And when we take the time to examine them closely, do a little research, and compare scripture with scripture, we find there's really no contradiction at all. Someday, you might talk to that secular talk show host or someone else, and he or she may be able to point to a seeming contradiction, or maybe two. You should be able to answer them biblically. It is with this in view that I decided that tonight we should look at just a few of those seeming contradictions. As we go to Matthew 7 first, in Matthew 7, 1, we read, judge not that ye be not judged. Then in John 7, 24, we read, judge not according to appearances, but judge righteous judgment. Well, what is it? Are we not to judge others, or are we to judge others? When we compare scripture with scripture, We see we most certainly are to make judgments about others. But as John 7 says, it must be righteous judgments. The Matthew 7 text must be understood within its immediate context, as well as the broader context. As we look at Matthew 7, 1 through 6, the immediate context, judge according first, then we will see well enough to judge our brothers. In verse 6, we are to make judgments about who are dogs and who are swine. Now let's go to the broader context. We'll go to Matthew 18, and I'm going to go through verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. As Christians, we are compelled to make judgments, but they must be righteous, biblical judgments. This judge not, lest you be judged, seeming contradiction, is one of the favorite ones of unbelievers. Be prepared to deal with it. Much more could be said, but I want to go on to some others. As we go to Matthew 5:16, we read, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Next, as we look at Matthew 6:1, where we read, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. The question is, should we seek to allow mankind to see our good works or not? This, of course, is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he most definitely is not contradicting himself at all. Yes, we are to do our good works before men in order for them to glorify our Father in heaven. Very often, someone might thank us, very often you'll hear Christians say, oh, praise God. We want to give the glory to God first, and it was I'm glad I could help you out. And so very often I've heard Christians do that. In Matthew 6:1, Jesus is warning us to examine our motivation. If we are seeking the praise of mankind, then we are wrong in our attitude in serving God. We must seek God's glory and give him the glory first, acknowledging that it's only by God's grace I've been able to help you. I'm glad to have been of service. We don't want to do it for our own glory. It's only a seeming contradiction, but not a contradiction at all. Now let's look at a seeming contradiction that might be a little more difficult to answer. Was John the Baptist the fulfillment of the prophecy that Elijah would come before the Messiah? That's a prophecy from Malachi 3:1 and chapter 4 also, verses 5 and 6. And as we go to, let's go to John 1:21. Make sure I have the right verse. And we read, and they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. And of course, then they asked him, well, who are you? So John the Baptist said no. But what did Jesus say? Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and I'll begin at verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus says in verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This indicates that perhaps a special biblical understanding of this is necessary to see that John is Elijah. As we compare scripture with scripture, we see the special understanding in Luke. And I'm going to go to Luke 1 and start at verse 8. "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when the Lord went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so we see that special understanding, that he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And of course, the way he dressed, and the camel hair and the roughness about him, and eating locusts, and he was not a reincarnation. We don't want to go that far, but he was right. He was not Elijah, but he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So, the angel of the Lord made it clear. So John told the truth. He was not Elijah physically. And of course, Jesus told the truth. John the Baptist indeed was that fulfillment of Elijah coming to prepare the way of the Messiah. When Jesus interprets the Old Testament prophecies, we can be sure they're correct. And there we see it very clearly spelled out if we only take the time to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now we'll look at one more. My time is limited. I told I have to keep it short or I'd never be invited back again. Yes. Now, Rick didn't tell me that. I'm bearing false witness against him, so I have to ask forgiveness. In Luke 14:26, we read, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Then in Ephesians 6:2, we read, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise." Now, what should we do? Should we hate or honor our parents? What Jesus is saying is that our love for him should be so great that in comparison to all other relationships, it is almost as if we hated them. We are willing to forsake them if that is necessary to follow Jesus Christ. And how many brothers and sisters throughout the centuries have been disowned by their families because they followed Jesus? Of course, Jesus wants us to love our parents and honor them. It's one of the commandments, the fifth commandment. And remember, he rebuked the Pharisees in Mark 7 because they didn't take care of their parents. Again, what is that? It's only what? A seeming contradiction. Seeming. So we as believers must study to show ourselves approved of the Lord. We must be ready to give an answer to those who ask us about our faith in Christ. Yes, we may even be able to use explanations of these seeming contradictions to bring people to the good news about Jesus Christ, that they might repent of their sin and trust in him and be saved. Let me give you an illustration of how I see these people that persist in hanging on to what they see as contradictions in the Bible. They are like a starving person who is invited to a banquet. Let's say they're crossing a desert and they're thirsty and they're hungry, and they look ahead and there's a big tent. And as they get closer, they see food and drink, meat, vegetables, sweets of all sorts on a big banquet table. It's set before them. And they look at the food. It's all there. And then they look down at the table and there's a napkin that's kind of not really straight, it's off to the left a little bit. And they're starving, but they say, "Oh, I can't eat that. There's something wrong here." They don't understand that is the custom of the people that prepared the banquet. There's nothing out of place, and they don't wait for an explanation, and they turn and walk on in the desert, starved and dying of thirst. And that's those people. There's a sense in which it's almost as if God has put stumbling blocks in the Bible for people. You don't want to believe? Well, here's a seeming contradiction. And they just grab at it because they're so lost in their sin and they won't submit to God. So they're starving people who will not drink and will not eat. And we need to just have a strong witness for them. Now, obviously, I don't know everyone here. I don't know your spiritual condition. Maybe there's someone in here who doesn't really know the Lord. Here, some of you I've never met before. So all I can say is, what's your condition? Have you read the Bible? Have you seen things in there that you just don't grasp? Well, you know something? The main message of the Bible is concerning a lot of these, the way these texts are. The main message is that we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And God is reaching out to you this day. You may have heard these things before. They're in your mind, but that's where they are. They stay there in your mind. And you know the claims that I've just talked about. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And also, a lot of times you see signs with John 3:16, but I think John 3:36 should be in there also. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. That's clear. There's no contradiction. There's no wonder what that means. It means exactly what it says. And there's plenty of other verses I could cite. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. So what you know in your head, what you need to do is take it personally. You're a sinner. You need Jesus. There's no other way for you to be saved from eternal torment. So God's reaching out to you today through this congregation. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. May God have mercy on you and give you the grace to believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for all your amazing grace. Thank you for the gospel, how clear it is, and how you moved, hopefully, in everybody here in this room, all of us, that we are really trusting in you as Savior and Lord. But in your providence, if someone came in this night truly not knowing you, we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would cause them to be born again in their souls, and that they may see the truth, and the truth may set them free forever. And we pray that you'd come soon, Lord Jesus, to take us to be with you forever. Amen.